Well, good morning, all of you. Good morning. All right. You know, it was interesting. Right before I, we got started, somebody, I won't name names, but somebody told me that they were sleepy, and they said that I need to keep it short. I won't say who she was, but her last name sounds like a season. And I'm just poking. But it was interesting too. You know, it's amazing how the Spirit works. If you didn't know any better, you would think after what George shared about giving that we somehow like sync this all up, like we had a plan to come in here and talk about money today. Because actually we're gonna talk about Jesus and money. Probably not the way you think, but it's interesting because sometimes we think about who the real Jesus is, and that's kind of what our topic is. It's would a real Jesus stand up? It can be very difficult sometimes for people to be able to reconcile who Jesus was when it comes to, you know, his ministry and his life, because so often churches will misrepresent what Jesus was about, especially when it comes to money. And I'm speaking in particular this Sunday about what we might know of or what you may have heard of as prosperity Jesus, right? You have people out there, there's churches, there's televangelists. I mean, you know, they talk about money and how God wants to bless you. He wants you to live your best life, and he wants you to have all the things that your heart desires. And it all sounds good, right? Because we love God and we know that we worship and we praise and we sing and we understand who this loving God is. And, you know, it was interesting. There's a quote. I'm going to share a few other quotes too. But there's a quote by a very popular televangelist who is known for his prosperity preaching, although he would not like to be known for that, is what he says. A guy named Joel Osteen, he said, what kind of God wants you to worship him and praise him and then you still be broke? What kind of God wants you to live in poverty, right? How can that just, you know, he said it just can't make sense. And for so many people, maybe some people even in here, it's hard for us to even understand how is it that you can say that you're a loving God, but I'm struggling financially. And so we want to look at that today because sometimes we can feel like I love God and I've given my life to God, but I feel like I got cheated. I feel like I haven't gotten quite what I deserve. Like I haven't gotten my end of the bargain from God after giving my life to him. And so the title of the sermon today, as we continue talking about who the real Jesus is Broken Promises. Excuse me. Because we want to deal with this. We want to look and see, well, what does God actually say and what does he feel? Not just about money and how much money I make. What does God say about prosperity? What should we expect from having a relationship with God? And I want to start, this is, by the way, don't even take offense. These are just some things I kind of found funny, because when you look up Jesus and money, again, I do this Google search. I do this all the time. I look for these pictures. This is a picture of Jesus on an airplane. It says, and he said unto them, let us reduce the tax burden on the wealthiest among us, for they are the job creators. Now, we obviously know that's not what Jesus said. But honestly, there are people who have a difficult time understanding Jesus because we live in a capitalist society. And we're thinking, well, you know, if God loves us, we're doing the work of the Lord, then why shouldn't we have more? Why shouldn't he bless me with more money? Why am I still struggling to make ends meet? Why am I still having a difficult time? You know, capitalism, because Jesus said, go get your own bread and fish. And we know he didn't say that either, right? Now, and this is not for anybody's you know, particular political persuasion, but this is one that came up. He said, and then the Republican said, Jesus, only feed the ones who pass the drug test. And we know that Jesus didn't say that either. But see, this is kind of the point. When we think about Jesus, so many people, they're jaded. They have a distortion. They have a view. They think, why would I go to church? Why would I even give money to the church when I see how all these televangelists are out there living and they're, you know, asking for big private jets and they've got big mansions, but many, if not most of the people in their congregation are struggling to survive. And so then we start thinking, well, why would I give what I have to God? Why would I give in that kind of way? And so we want to look at that today so that we can clear up who Jesus really is and understand better what this, what's wrong? What's the matter with this prosperity thought and this capitalistic thought that we sometimes unfairly apply to Jesus? In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. We see this, many of us have read this before. We see where it says it's easier, and just so that we're clear about this, you know, needle and everything, there's all these different interpretations and understanding about whether needle was translated wrong, or rather a camel was translated wrong, and really it meant cable, or, you know, like a thread going through a needle. Or the point is, it's hard to be wealthy and have money. It's hard to have these things. And the reason why Jesus told him to go sell those things was not merely a test, but it was also Jesus saying, if you're going to follow me, you can't be distracted by the rest of the world. You can't be distracted by your financial obligations. You cannot, and we're going to look at this too, but where it says you cannot serve both God and money. It's important that we understand this because some people, it's hard to, and it's very difficult to make sense of who Jesus was and what he expects us to be when your value is placed on your bank account. When your value is tied up in how much money you have. See, that's what our world does. We say, well, this person only makes this much. This person only has this much. This person drives this car, lives in this house. And so they are more or less important. And what we're going to find out is that Jesus, frankly, doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. He doesn't care what size house you live in as much as he cares about his followers and people who say they're going to be like him. How generous are you? How willing are you to share? How willing are you to sacrifice? Because there's always going to be people who have more or less money, but that doesn't say nearly as much as how you spend what it is you have, what you do with the resources that have been allocated to you. Can God trust you with the wealth that he gives you? You know, I was talking about prosperity gospel is what they call it. There's other names for it, but these are some of the popular names. And again, I'm not here to rail or to talk bad about anybody. I'm only pointing out how difficult it can be for some people to want to seek a relationship with God when what they see are preachers in million-dollar homes. When they see them in, you know, they have, you know, six and seven. I was joking about this yesterday, how I wouldn't mind. I like tinkering and working on cars. I wouldn't mind having a garage with, you know, three so I could be working on one in one of the garages and my wife could still pull in. Now, you don't have to do anything but walk around here a little bit and you'll know that I'm not one of these preachers. I don't quite have the salary that many of them do. But so often we can look at it and we can kind of be jaded about it. You know, we can just kind of brush it off as, well, that's what they do over there. They believe in that whole prosperity thing. You know, and it's always wrapped up in a nice little bow. And they'll say it's about, you know, how to, you know, find financial freedom and how to build your own personal wealth and how these things are blended in with, if you're living right, if you're following and seeking God, then you'll have money. And then what always happens is a person who's been following and seeking and sacrificing and giving, they say, well, what about me? Why hasn't it manifested this way in my life? You know, all the financial freedom, all the different things we see out there that is preached. And so people start saying, well, maybe God really doesn't love me. Or maybe this Jesus thing that you've been telling me is a fraud. Maybe he really doesn't want me. Maybe he doesn't want a relationship with me. Maybe he's not real at all because it seems that it's all about money. You know, Joel Osteen came under a little bit of fire last year after that hurricane hit Houston. And they have the largest non-public building in all of, I believe, Texas. And yet he didn't open it up because he said he was concerned about what might happen if he let all those people come in. He was afraid they were going to tear up the place, right? And it was interesting because I'm going to read some of the quotes. Now, these are things that he has said, some of his books, some of his teachings. It says, I don't believe we're supposed to go through life defeated and not have enough money to pay our bills or send our kids to college. It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to pay your bills and not be in debt. I think God gives every one of us our own will, and unfortunately, some people choose to do evil things with it. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. If you want to reap financial blessings, you have to sow financially. Sometimes you need faith and victory spoken over your life. Words have created power. When you receive them into your spirit, you can ignite seeds of increase on the inside. Don't grow accustomed to living with less, doing less, and being less to the point that you eventually sit back and accept it. This is a good one. Pay attention to this one. If Jesus were here today, he wouldn't be riding around on a donkey. He'd be taking a plane. He'd be using the media. You were not created to just get by with average, unrewarding, or unfulfilling life. God created you to leave your mark on this generation. This is also fascinating. I purposely don't talk about money because people are already skeptical about TV preachers. But that's all he talks about. But I do say that I want you to be blessed. To me, prosperity is having health, having great children, having peace, good relationships. It's not about the money. I've never preached one sermon on money or just finances. I want to stay away from that. And another one, prospering just doesn't have to do with money. Now, you can see the confusion here, right? Because these are just a handful of quotes. I literally went through hundreds of different quotes. Not just the part where he says he never talks about money, but that's what he's known for talking about, but also the fact that what is being communicated, what's being heard when you hear these televangelists and they talk and they preach to the masses and they say, bring your first fruits, bring your tithes and offering, give so that you can receive. What they're essentially saying is, but if you're still broke, there's something wrong with you. You know, not only just prosperity gospel, but I almost call it witchcraft gospel, because what it's essentially saying is you can do something. You can conjure up this spirit. You can make this thing happen because you can use your own power, your own self-identity and awareness, and you can create something for yourself. It's almost like treating God like, I'm going to just go to the ATM and pull some money out. And then we wonder why some people are not only skeptical about coming to church and learning about a relationship with God, but why they're so skeptical and why they're so unwilling to give, even when they see that the work of the Lord is being done. Moving on, Luke chapter 6, verse 17, starting there, he says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. And I want you to put a pin in that because we're going to come back to that. He went down with them and stood on a level place. That's important. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So what are we reading here? What is this saying? Well, first of all, and I ask you to think about it, where he says he came down to a level place. So often the difficulty that people have in understanding Christ is when people who are well off, who are prosperous, who have done well, when they can't come down to another man or another woman's level. But even more so, as he's talking about those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are struggling, he's not saying woe to you because you have. He's not saying you shouldn't make money. What he's talking about is woe to you who have and are not generous. Woe to you who have and you're not concerned about the poor. Woe to you who could give more, but you've decided that it's more about you than about the work that needs to be done to seek and save the lost. What he's trying to get them to understand is, here's the right perspective to have. Here's the right attitude to have. See, Christ was concerned. That's why you see so many of his miracles were healing people and feeding people, doing things for people. Because, and even as he makes reference to the prophets, see, the prophets weren't just coming and bringing gloom and doom. They were saying, you guys are unjust. You don't care about the fact that there are others who are suffering. It's not that you make so much money. It's that you're so indifferent and oftentimes blind to what other people need. That's what Christ was trying to get them to understand. That it wasn't just a matter of you finding comfort, but you finding comfort for others. We think about what is inequality. See, Christ was concerned not just about inequality, but more than just inequality, but how did the inequality get there in the first place? See, the reason why he was so upset was not that people were poor. Yes, there's always going to be poor among you. There's always going to be people who struggle to get by and be able to do things. That we're not expected to go and take every dime we have and throw it at that and fix it, because that doesn't solve the problem. The problem is when you generally don't care about justice. When you, generally speaking, do not care that the reason why the person who is poor because of things that are unfair and they're wrong. I had a mentor of mine tell me a long time ago, because I was always under this attitude and this belief that politics and caring about the justice system and caring about voting, I was always taught for many years, oh, you don't get involved in that. That doesn't matter. And he said, absolutely, positively not. Because if you don't know why people are poor, if you don't know why there's so many problems when it comes to housing, then you become indifferent to how to fix it. Then you become a person who's just like the Pharisees, just like all those people who you see there's a problem, and it's not just that you don't know, you don't even care. You don't care why certain populations and groups are getting good educations and others don't. It doesn't bother you what happens to people when they're older and they're displaced and moved out of their homes. You don't care about the refugees. You don't care, because all you're worried about is whether or not God is going to bless you. To the point where, remember we talked about this last week, where Jesus, they say, who sinned, this man or his father? We almost can have that attitude where we see somebody poor or struggling or sick or going through a hard time. We think, well, they must have done something, because I picked myself up, you know, I dusted myself off, you know, picked myself up by my own bootstraps. We have this attitude where if we're not careful, we can't be aligned with Jesus. We can't help others see Jesus appropriately, because our example is one that doesn't mirror the Jesus that we see in the Word. Matthew 6, chapter 19. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So let's talk about this eyes and light thing. What is he saying? What does he mean about having these good eyes? What he's saying is, if you have an eye for generosity, you have an eye for justice, you have an eye to share, that's different than when you close your eyes to what you see and what's out there. He's saying that to understand Jesus and what real prosperity is, then it can be measured by how you view the world. Do you view people as successful or inadequate based on their money, based on their wealth, based on what they have? Or do you view them based on the opportunities that God gives you to give and serve and share and support? Luke 21. Starting in verse 1, it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She gave with an expectation, but that expectation was born out of faith. You know, it's kind of like that plate passes around. Well, I kind of sort of know that this is going towards the work of the Lord, and I think Bill gets paid, and I think we got to keep the lights on. But do you really give your money expecting something for yourself, or do you give it expecting that the work of God is going to move forward? Because it's, again, it's easy to look at people who go to these humongous mega churches and they're preaching all this wealth and prosperity and God's going to bless you. It's easy to look at them and turn your nose up and feel like, well, I'm not like one of them. But if you're not like one of them, well, then what are you like? How do you give? Do you feel like, well, you know what? I've only got $10 or $20 or whatever the amount is. So, you know, my little bit doesn't matter. Because that isn't what this woman, this widow gave. That isn't the heart that she gave. She gave in faith. She understood that, and again, this is her last. She gave out of her poverty, but she still gave. This is totally different than people, as he says here, give out of their wealth. Because at the end of the day, it's a matter of your sacrifice, your faith. You know, we think about tithes and offerings and, like I said, collection plate comes around, and, you know, we're, you know, always looking, churches now, they're doing this thing, they're always looking for different ways to give, and, you know, they've gone to electronic giving. You can even send a text now, and they'll just send money and stuff like that. And you think about it, part of the difficulty that so many people have is they think, well, where is this money actually going to go? Do you know where your money goes? You know it's not going to this. You know, it's easy to look at this guy and think, well, you know, I'm not giving a bunch of money to this church. You know, this preacher's out here in this nice car. He's got a jet he's about to get in. And you think, well, I'm not giving all my money to that. See, that's what the world does. That's what people who they're honestly seeking, they're looking, they're thinking, I don't want to give my money to that. I want to give it where I know it's sincere, where I know it's actually going for the work of the Lord. But when your preacher looks like this, then what happens is you get jaded. You get to the point where you feel like, I don't know if I trust what God is doing. But what we have to ask ourselves is when your preacher looks like this, when he's going around and he's serving the poor, when he's actually taking the time to go underneath the roadways and he's talking to those who are homeless, when you have ministries in place where people are out at the soup kitchens, they're actually looking for ways to be benevolent and to serve kids. Do we give more? See, it's understandable to give less when somebody's asked for a $58 million private jet, but when they're not asking for a $58 million private jet and all they want is for us to be able to do more, are you giving more? Because if you're not, then how much different is that from those who are jaded by the prosperity gospel that they've heard all over television? Final verse we'll look at is Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." What we see here finally is that not only is Jesus saying that you need to give and you need to sacrifice, and you need to do all these things, but we see that he himself was willing to walk away from what would have gotten him glory and gotten him the things that he wanted, because he knew that the will of his Father was more important. Oftentimes we think, well, how is it in a world full of televangelists and prosperity gospel and big, humongous churches, how can you actually compete with that? How can you possibly put up a fight against all these other people who are being taken in all these different directions? Much like Jesus, they were being tempted. But what we see here with Jesus is that he kept his focus, and that he remembered that even if he had all those kingdoms, even if he had all those things, that still would not get God's purpose accomplished. And so he was willing to sacrifice that thing. You know, I think about it for myself. My wife and I, we were talking about this, how I remember times where there was a job that would have paid a little bit more, but it would have kept me away from doing the work of the Lord. Or there were times when, you know, I needed, frankly, to get myself better transportation. But I also knew that somebody else needed something more. See, these are the types of things that, just like Jesus, when we are willing to sacrifice and say, no, thank you, I'm here for the right reasons, I'm here for the right purpose, suddenly people can see who the real Jesus is, and they can see it through your own life. They can see it through your own sacrifice. They can see that you don't worship money, that you're not bound to it. Yes, you take care of whatever it is you need to take care of, but they understand by watching you and seeing your example, what matters most is doing the work of the Lord. Is that your attitude towards money? We'll close here with a few questions. Do I view wealth as a resource to be used to further the gospel, or something that measures my personal worth? This matters so much, because too often we say to ourselves that, hey, Jesus is Lord, and, you know, he's what I'm following, and I'll listen to him and I'll follow him wherever. But when it comes right down to it, we feel insecure, or we feel as though we don't matter, or our contribution doesn't count because it's not as much as the next man. We start, before we know it, viewing ourselves based on our bank account, even in his church. How do you view wealth in your own personal life? Is my understanding of prosperity limited to my personal wealth, or do I have a more expansive, global view of my blessings? I ask that question from the standpoint of, there are often times where we don't have the money that we think we need, but we may have something else, and because we don't have the money we think we need, we can't even use the blessing that God has given us. It's kind of like when you're sitting there, I think to myself, there were times where I was frustrated that I didn't have the money that I needed in that moment, but I did have the tools and the resources, and I was blessed to be able to serve and give in another way. Do we view ourselves through the prosperity gospel lens, or do we view it as, you know what, God can bless me, and God can use me, and God, frankly, never even made the promise that I was going to be rich just because I chose to follow him. Matter of fact, he made quite the opposite promise. He said that you are going to suffer, that you are going to suffer for his name, that you are not going to have the security that everybody else does if you truly want to follow me. That's why he tells that rich ruler, that's why he tells that man, you've got to give that stuff up, because nobody can follow me and still be chasing after money. Do I care about how the finances of the church get used? Do I give to the ministry like it's necessary for God's work to be done, or do I hold back because it's optional? And I say this because the fact of the matter is, and I've said this before, oftentimes as individuals we are autonomous, just like as a church we're autonomous, and sometimes we can use autonomy as a reason to pick and choose what it is that we want to do. We can pick and choose, and we can say, well, you know, technically tithing and giving 10% is not a requirement today. So What's stopping you from giving 20%? If it's something that you can afford to do. Especially when you know that there are needs out there. See, it's not a limitation either. But oftentimes, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, do we even know or care what the finances of the church are being used? Beyond just, we have our church-wide meeting and we're going to talk about the finances, but sometimes if we knew what the work was that was going on in the church, if we cared enough, we would see that, oh, I really do need to give more because more people can be reached that way. But do we care enough to even find out how the church uses the money that's being given? And finally, has my faith been damaged by past abuses of money in the church? And how can God restore my attitude towards sacrifice? Because that's what it really comes down to. For some people who they're afraid in their hearts to give is because they've been hurt. Those broken promises, they've been promised that if I give, I'm going to receive. If I do something here, I'm going to get something in return. And now they're left stuck, struggling, feeling like, I don't know if I trust. And the question is, how do we get to a point where we can trust that God will use what we give the right way? These are things that we have to pray about. These are things that we have to really wrestle with because we live in a world that does require us to not just give money, but to understand that money is a tool, and it does get used, but it can't just be used for us. It can't just be used for you. You didn't get that big house and that blessing of a great car and that job. You didn't get those things just for you. You got them to be able to share them. You got them so that your prosperity could be used to reach others. Are you using what you have to reach others? Or are you still stuck in a mode where you're scared? Do you need to understand? Maybe you're that person who says, you know what? I hear what you're saying, and I want to give it to God, but maybe you're just not in that place. Come forward. Come forward so we can pray for you, so that we can help as a church, so that we can grow in this effort. If you're a person who says, well, you know what? Frankly, that's the reason why I've never even given my life to God, because all I've seen are these money-grubbing, greedy ministries out there taking and taking and taking. And maybe you're saying, you know what? But I need a relationship with God. I need to understand what it means to believe in him and to repent and to know that I've been forgiven. If that's you, come forward. Come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.